In Search of the Sacred, from National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution, I'm Bernice Johnson Regan, and this is Wade in the Water. Outside of Albany in a small farming community in Daugherty County, Georgia. I was born in church. I do believe that from my mother's womb I heard and felt the sounds of my people singing church songs, line hymns, and spirituals. This program is about my personal journey from a beginning that today seems much further back than my parents and the community of my birth. A journey I am still making in search of meaning about what is actually hallowed about my life and the world I participate in. As I have come to be a woman, I have come to see my life as this journey, choosing that which is precious and sacred. Much of my understanding of how to choose and how to be in and of the sacredness of things has come to me through the music that has shaped so much of my understanding of what life is. And as I have traveled, I have had teachers, and one of my greatest is historian Vincent Harding.
And so when I speak about sacred, I'm referring to that space, that ground, that experience that brings us in touch in one way or another with what we understand to be the divine in ourselves, the divine in others, the divine in the world. And when I speak about the divine, I mean, among other things, that great source of all light and of all life and of all hope and of all connectedness. And it seems to me that in the African-American experience, that has been very much a part of what the sacred has meant for us.
I was baptized in Mercer Mill Creek at the age of 11 by my father, Reverend Jesse Johnson. I became a member of the church. I was now a Christian. I had been converted. I was now joining a special religious community. I was now committed to living my life in a certain way. And when I was baptized with Mary and Roger Drakes. Roger is now one of the roughest preachers in Southwest Georgia.
My name is Brother Ira L. Drake, and I've been a member of Mount Ella Baptist Church about 40 years. Near creek, what's called running water. This Sunday, particular Sunday morning, everyone comes down. The deacons have on white robes, made out of broadcloth. The pastor will have on a white robe made out of broadcloth and caps that they made, put on the head, white caps. And everything, they would move down close to the water. When they got close to the water, the deacon would sing a hymn, pray. And after the deacon would sing a hymn and pray, the pastor would read a scripture. And after he expound on the scripture, he would open the doors of the church, what we call open the doors of the church at the water. We would have some people with John at the water, John the church at the water, in the woods, at the water, at the creek. And he would take them in and baptize them.
And there was a newness about things when I was baptized. Later the same day, in church, we were lined up and we received the right hand of fellowship. My mother paid my dues for the first time, and I was now a member in good standing of the Mount Early Baptist Church. I was 11 years old. During the fall of 1993, the Wade in the Water production team traveled to Southwest Georgia, and we spent baptismal day at Mount Early Baptist Church. This sound you're hearing, this was Southwest Georgia to me, and it still is. Singing and having church with the Drakes at Mount Early, that was sacred.
Sacred is godliness to me. Sacred is living for Christ. Sacred is living to grow into maturity. Sacred is something that you can't get from the First State Bank. If you commit to sacredness, you can move any mountain. You can travel through any valley.
You have to see church, I think, as a building, because people raise money to buy a church. And you have to see church as something you get up and you get dressed up in your best clothes and you go drive to, and you park outside for an hour and a half if you're a minister's daughter waiting for everybody to get there. But you have to also see church as something people make up. And church does not exist until the song starts. There is something about singing that was always the signal, because the song was always the first thing. And people might be singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now that's the first line and that's the first voice, one person. But by the time they got to the second hallelujah, there were one or two other people. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then somebody would go, hallelujah, my Lord. And so then that person who had started the song had gotten some company. And church has started to be made. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, my Lord. I'm gonna see my friends again. Hallelujah. Death comes. Didn't stay long. Looked on my bed and my father was gone. I knew I'm gonna see my friends again. Hallelujah.
My name is Beatrice Johnson. I'm the mother of Bernice Johnson Riggin. See, mother and father's not gonna be around all the time. And I think that is the best thing you can teach your children about, is the love of God, because someday they're gonna need something to fall back on. And I think if you give something like that to your children, you are doing the best thing in the world that you can, because any of these other things that you can name or fail sometimes.
Death come out, didn't stay long. Looked on my bed and my mama was gone. I wanna see my
I grew up in a family where my parents organized everything they had so that their children, there were eight children, would go to school. And I came to understand that also as revered, hallowed ground. I think most people today think of schools as secular. But when I was born in the 40s in Southwest Georgia, the school I attended was Blue Spring School. It got its name from Blue Spring Baptist Church. And I can remember going into this one-room schoolhouse, and it was a red schoolhouse. There were seven grades in the schoolhouse, and always there was a song to start. I learned Joshua at the Battle of Jericho in school. I learned Did My Lord Deliver Daniel in school. I learned Go Down Moses in school. I learned Wade in the Water in school. These were all spirituals.
So Bernice began to learn spirituals at that Blue Spring.
One of the most important people in my life, next to my parents, Mamie Lee Daniels, my first teacher.
Because I had no piano, I had no organ or anything out there, so we had to learn to sing what we could best do. And you could just naturally sing a hymn, a spiritual, without the piano or instrument. You can just start singing. You can do that better. Well, that's what our forefathers did. There were no instruments there. They just got that tune out of their souls and hearts. And, of course, we learned to do that. So Bernice started leading the song for us. It didn't, and it kind of, well, she had to go to church with the people, and she had learned to sing some, but music was just in her soul, and it still is. And she, but in second, third, and fourth grade, there was a devotion every morning, and Bernice would lead the singing for us. And as she began to experience other kind of hymns, she had developed a style of her own.
Lord, now I am your child. While I run this race, Lord, I'm your child.
Were planted from the beginning when I got these stories and songs in school that were about the survival of my people. It felt as powerful to me as the search to save my soul, my personal soul, in church. And so my seeing sacred on broader ground had to do with a people's salvation and a personal salvation, always showing up or coming to me and always being wrapped up in these songs. I feel like the movement was critical to this.
My friend, now Lord, be my friend.
It was Fannie Lou Hamer singing Walk With Me in a Mississippi Mass meeting in 1963.
I want Jesus to walk with me. Make a way for me. Make a way for me. Now, make a way for me. While I'm on this Jesus journey, I want Jesus to walk with me.
And it felt like a huge thing was happening with the people. And I think that the civil rights movement was really key to me being able to use and understand sacredness as a broader palette upon which to operate my life. Arrested during the first demonstrations in Albany, Georgia, December 1961. In jail, we sang all the time. And the freedom songs, they were the same church songs I'd been raised on. When I got out of jail, the Albany movement was being formed. Anna Jones and I were on the executive committee as program co-chair. It was during this time that I first met Vincent Harding, who had come to Albany to support our freedom struggle.
And what I remember especially, and you may recall this, was the experience of people moving from what we call the mass meetings, which were essentially religious gatherings to prepare us to march and to move. And because of the power of those religious gatherings, which were constantly mixed with what people call secular things, when the folks left those religious gatherings and marched out into the streets to face the dogs, to face the fire hoses, to face the police people with their guns and clubs, they couldn't march away from the sacred as if the sacred were only involved in one place called the church.
Every time we marched, we went into the streets. We went through the roughest section of Albany. It was the church going into the street. It was Vincent Harding who helped me to understand in class one day, several years later, the idea that maybe every day could be sacred. One woman that I moved through those times with was Reuther May Harris. We sang together in jail, in mass meetings, and in the Freedom Singers. And it was here that I began to understand how many ways you could fight, even with your voice.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Think I
think I
for me, anything worth having is worth dying for. And that's how I felt about the movement. And that's how sacred it was to me. And I was tired of my back being bent, so I straightened it up.
All life is sacred. All life is sacred. So all of the music life that comes out of human beings, to me, must be sacred.
Veteran civil rights movement organizer, Reverend Charles Sherrod.
Bernice, I think more than anybody else in South Georgia, is a product. I think she gets closer to the slave spirit, the spirit that was strong enough to bring us out of death, than anybody else I know. Whatever she came through is what thousands of us all over the country have in our souls, but we don't know it until we hear her sing.
Well, I'm walking and talking with my mind.
My mind was
set on freedom. Well, I'm walking and talking with my mind.
Songs were one wonderful expression of the way in which we were constantly transmuting the whole business of sacred and secular. I have often gone back to, for instance, one of the songs the Freedom Singers made so much alive in America in those days and later on, "Woke Up This Morning With My Mind Stayed on Freedom." I realized that song had grown out of the church experience of the people and had originally been "Woke Up This Morning With My Mind Stayed on Jesus." And when folks woke up in Hinds County Jail in Jackson, Mississippi, and in Parchman Prison outside of Jackson, and began singing in jail where they had been placed because they had been working for freedom, working for truth, working for the divine, it seemed almost natural that they should then be singing that which expressed them. So the songs like that meant something to me about that transmutation, reminding us that at the heart of anything that human beings are involved in, there can be magnificent, sacred, transforming moments.
Oh, death in the morning. Oh, death in the morning, oh, death in the morning, spread me over and another year. Well, death walked up to the Santa's gate. I believe you have waited now a little too late. Your feet were not 102. Have a narrow chance if you ever pull through. They cried, oh, death. Crying, oh, death in the morning. Oh, death. Despair me over in another year. A lot of my search was looking backwards. I remember standing in the audience with the Freedom Singers, Ruther Harris, Charles Neblett, Cordell Regan, at the Newport Folk Festival in 1963. and hearing the voice of Bessie Jones with the Georgia Sea Island Singers. Something hit me because I heard myself and Southwest Georgia in Bessie Jones' voice.
No, you heard God, people. Sing and pray, you would not heed, you just walked away. You would not even bend your knee. Now you got to come and go with me. They cried, Lord, death. Now, death in the
singing with Bessie Jones was Emma Ramsey, Mabel Hillary, and the Davis Brothers, some of the greatest traditional singers I'd ever heard.
Knee bone in the morning,
knee bone.
Bend my knee bone to the ground.
Oh Lord, knee bone bend.
Knee bone when I call you.
Oh, knee bone.
Knee bone when I call you.
Oh Lord, knee bone bend.
Peter, didn't I call you?
Oh, knee bone.
Peter, didn't I call you?
Oh Lord, knee bone bend.
I call you in the morning.
Oh, knee bone.
Call you in the evening.
Oh Lord, knee bone bend.
Bend my knee bone to the ground.
Oh, knee bone.
Bend my knee bone to the ground.
Oh Lord, knee bone bend.
Knee bone Zachariah.
Oh, knee bone.
Knee bone Zachariah.
Oh Lord, knee bone bend.
Knee bone didn't I call you?
Oh, knee bone.
Knee bone didn't I call you?
Oh Lord, knee bone bend.
I got the sound of the blues from my brother through the radio coming into my sleep at night. And in the 60s, I was at the Philadelphia Folk Festival, and I was up on a hill. I had to sing, and I finished. I was up on a hill, and I heard a guitar. It was a bottleneck guitar. And I sat up, and Sun House did Def Leppard Blues. There's no way to describe what happened to my body. And my soul was just filled. I could barely sit with myself. And I sat up and I listened to Def Leppard Blues. And I thought, my God, I found a piece of myself.
I walked up right close. I said, I looked down in her face. I said, the good old girl gonna lay in a judgment day. The back of the 10,000 people standing round the burial ground. I didn't know I loved her. Tell her, let her down. Looked like 10,000 was standing on the burial ground. You know I didn't love her until I began to let her down.
Blues is not a music that was considered sacred. It was actually considered music of the world and the devil's music. And it was very interesting to me how I would feel, especially when I heard a bottleneck guitar. And I didn't get clear on this until I heard Flora Moten play. She was Reverend Flora Moten, and she played guitar on the streets of Washington. She was a blind woman. And she always played bottleneck style. And I interviewed her, and I asked her, why did she play bottleneck style? Because most people said it was blues. And she says, you know, I don't sing blues. I'm a minister, and everything I do is religious music. I never sang blues. I said, why do you play that guitar? She said, she talked about her mother leaving her, and her mother died. And at the point her mother died, the plans to send her to school stopped. And she never got to go on with her education. And how alone she felt. And she said she heard a man playing. And she heard the guitar. And the guitar sounded exactly like what she felt. So she decided she had to have that sound because that sound named her condition. It was the first time I was able to separate the sound from whether or not a song was a blues or not a blues. And it gave me a chance to have the sound in my life as a way to express what I felt. During the late 60s, I began to work with Anne Romaine, a white woman who was born in the South who had also been active in the movement. And we started to organize something we call the Southern Folk Festival. And what we were trying to do was introduce younger people in the South to their own older local tradition. Through this work, I met a wonderful singer, Reverend Pearlie Brown, a blind street singer from Americus, Georgia. He was important to me as a scholar, but he was also important to me personally. Reverend Brown sang songs that I had learned in school, but he sang these songs in an older style. He had been raised by his grandmother, who had been a slave in Virginia until she was sold on the auction block in Americus, Georgia. She taught Reverend Brown songs like Steal Away and Wade in the Water. When he sang them, he played guitar bottleneck style. But instead of using the head of the bottle, he would put a steel tube over his fingers that he'd slide over the guitar strings to make it talk and cry. One of his favorite songs was Keep Your Lamp Trimmed and Burning. Tell people that I was sent to do the work I'm doing. The civil rights movement and meeting people like the Georgia Sea Island Singers and Reverend Pearlie Brown and later Reverend Flora Moten really brought together for me a lot of things around my search for what was sacred in my life. And I actually went back to school to be more effective in doing what I felt was now my life's work, and that was telling the story of African-American cultural power and tradition. Some of the greatest challenges I have faced as a scholar have also brought the most cherished memories. One I will not soon forget occurred in 1989 at the Smithsonian Institution. I gave a paper based on my field work at a conference on African-American congregational song traditions. As I made the presentation to my colleagues in the academy, I was also presenting it to members of the community from whom I had collected the traditions. They were in the audience.
But the other thing was, when the prayer started, the first prayer, the prayer was covered with moans. And I mean wave and wave of moan. Down in the valley, Lord, we're down in the valley. Now, if you get down to pray, you start off. If you get that kind of covering, you got time to work your way through what you got to do. It's a protection, and it gives privacy to the prayer. It makes the prayer not be performing, because everybody can't work out exactly what you're saying if you're working the moans back and forth so that there's no clear space, Harlan. And that's a covering, but there's another thing that the moans do, because they sweep up under and push the person who's trying to give the prayer, helping to float things upward. I know there are some people who know what I'm talking about. Deacon of the Antioch Baptist Church in prayer during a Sunday morning service recorded in Southwest Georgia in 1988.
We who believe in freedom cannot rest. We who believe in freedom cannot rest until it comes. We who believe in freedom cannot rest. We who believe in freedom cannot rest until it comes. Until the killing of black men, black mothers' sons, is as important as the killing of white men, white mothers' sons. We who believe in freedom cannot rest. Touches me most is that I had a chance to work with people, passing on to others that which was passed on to me. We who believe in freedom and that freedom.
Let's sing it with us. Come on.
We who believe in freedom and that freedom comes. To me, young people come first.
They come first.
They have the courage where we fail. And if I can but shed some light as they carry us through the gate. We hear
the better I know that the secret of my going on is when the reins are in the hands of the young who dare to run against the storm. We who believe in freedom cannot rest. We who believe in freedom cannot rest until it comes. Not needing to clutch for power, not needing the light just to shine on me. I need to be one in the number as we stand against tyranny. We who believe in freedom cannot rest. We who believe in freedom cannot rest until struggling myself don't mean a whole lot. I've come to realize that teaching others to stand and fight is the only way I struggle survive. Oh, we who believe in freedom and I lay. And I must be heard. At times I can be quite difficult. I'll bow to no man's word. Only we who believe in freedom cannot rest. We who believe in freedom cannot rest until it comes.
I wrote Ella's song on what we call We Who Believe in Freedom about Ella Baker, a woman who for over 50 years organized for freedom and justice in this country. Most people who've heard that song heard it through Sweet Honey in the Rock, an a cappella ensemble of black women singers I organized in Washington, D.C. in 1973.
My name is Carolyn Maillard. I am a member of Sweet Honey in the Rock. What we do is very, just incredibly special. It becomes, I think, a spiritual experience for the members in the group when we're all working together, as well as for the audience.
I find that when I'm singing, I always know who and where I am. The songs and stories that I know are not mine to hold on to. I have to be for somebody else, like Miss Daniels was for me, like my mother and father were for me, like Sunhouse and the Georgia Sea Island Singers were for me. Sweet Honey in the Rock is a way for me to give to others what has been passed to me.
Listen more often to things than to beings. Listen more often to things than to beings. 'Tis the ancestor's bird when the fire's voice is heard. 'Tis the ancestor's bird in the voice of the waters. Those who have died have never left. The dead are not under the earth. They are in the rustling trees. They are in the groaning woods. They are in the crying grass. They are in the moaning rocks. The dead are not under the earth. So listen more often.
to things than to beings. Listen the more often to things than to beings. 'Tis the ancestor's breath when the fire's voice is heard. 'Tis the ancestor's breath in the voice of the waters. Those who have died have never, never left. The dead have a pact with the living. They are in the woman's breast. They are in the waiting child. They are with us in the home. They are with us in the crowd. The dead have a pact with the living. So listen more often to things than to beings. Listen more often to things than to beings. 'Tis the ancestor's breath when the fire's voice is heard. 'Tis the ancestor's breath in the voice of the water. Listen more often to things than to beings. Listen more often to things than to beings. This is the ancestor's breath. When the fire's voice is heard. This is the ancestor's breath. In the voice of the Lord.
Sweet Honey and the Rock performing Breaths.
Everybody has to find the sacred in their own story.
Historian Vincent Harding.
And in that process, when we really go digging, we then see the channels that are marked by the movement of the sacred among us all, so that we recognize that sacred path, we recognize those footsteps as we gain a deeper sense, a deeper purchase on the sacred in our own experience, whether in our own individual personal experience or in our own collective experience, then we recognize the possibilities elsewhere as well.
Nothing but an echo of the past. Nothing but an echo of the past. The brother you lynched a few years ago, the sister you raised just the other day, the babies you starve every day of the week. Nothing but an echo of the past. The sounds
from the jail cells of the Wilmington Ten.
In Search of the Sacred. This program is part of the Wade in the Water series. It was produced by National Public Radio and the Smithsonian Institution. The senior producer is Judy Moore Latta. Associate producer Sonia Williams. The technical director Renee Pringle. Production staff includes Beverly Oliver, Joseph Gill, Dakia Simmons, and Tawan Mercer. Special thanks to the Smithsonian Institution's program in African American culture and NPR member station KCFR. The executive producer is Sandra Ratley. I'm conceptual producer Bernice Johnson Regan.
You can steal my tongue. I dare you to try to hush my song. My screams of freedom will flood the air of your children, centuries unborn. Oh, nothing but an echo of the past. Oh, nothing but an echo of the past. Echo.
Major funding for Wade in the Water, African American Sacred Music Traditions, was provided by a grant from the National Endowment for the Humanities. Additional support was provided by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting and the Catholic Communication Campaign, a parishioner-funded program that gets the good news around. This is NPR, National Public Radio.